Our scripture lesson today comes from the Gospel according to Luke chapter 24, and I'll be reading verses 13 through 35. Now on that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all the things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are you discussing with each other while you walk along?" They stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place these days?" He asked them, "What things?" They replied, "The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, besides all this, now it is the third day since these things took place. Moreover, some women of our group astounded us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find his body there, they came back and told us that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him. Then he said to them, 'Oh, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory?' Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted them the things about himself in all the scriptures. And as they came near to the village which they were going, he walked ahead as if he was going on. But they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, because it is almost evening, and the day is now nearly over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took the bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us?' That same hour they got up, returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and their companions gathered together, and they were saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon.' Then they told what had happened on the road, and how he had been known to them in the breaking of the bread." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Will you please pray with me? May the words of my mouth, the meditations of all of our hearts, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord. For you are our strength and our redeemer. Amen. It was the poet Gerard Manley Hopkins who first wrote of Easter as a verb instead of the usual noun when he wrote the prayer, "Easter in us." Easter in us. That is, let Easter get in us. Let it be an action word. Let Easter come alive in us, where we live, where we work, permeate our souls and our lives. It sounds not only grammatically strange, but also theologically strange. The Gospel of Luke spends the first 12 verses of chapter 24 recounting the events of Easter. The women arrive at the tomb and in amazement discover he's not there, he's risen. In the 13th verse of the text that I just read, the writer turns to what happens later in the day. We're in the season called Eastertide, and our butterflies are still flapping their wings. So what difference does the resurrection of Jesus Christ make when it gets down to where you live? What difference does Easter make in the way you earn and spend money, engage in relationships, or relate to your grandchildren. Jesus was tried, tortured, crucified, died, and was buried. Then on Easter, God raised him from the dead, and what does that mean to you and where you live? If we should be granted our prayer of Easter in us, that Easter comes alive and lives among us, what difference would that make in our life? Well, today's scripture is the story of the road to Emmaus. Of all the resurrection stories, in my opinion, this is one of the best to reach out and touch us where we are and where we live right here, right now. It was told and remembered and cherished by the Christian community because they understood that this story was a great help in comprehending Easter. The story of Emmaus does not answer the question, how did God raise Jesus from the dead? It does not answer the question, why did God raise Jesus from the dead? It doesn't do that. This story deals with the question of how Easter gets to us and where we live. In this story, the resurrection gets local. You know the story. Two relatively unknown followers are trudging along on the dusty road, 7 miles from Jerusalem to Emmaus, when suddenly the risen Christ joins them incognito on their journey. A face like all other faces. By the time they reach the end of their journey, they have moved from discouragement and despair to hope and renewed faith. Now, the first readers of this gospel would have wept with joy to have read this story because they recognized this road on which the disciples were walking was not simply the road to Emmaus. It was a road they traveled. It was a road that was the way. The first name given to Christians according to the Acts of the Apostles was followers of the way. The road to Emmaus was a symbol of Christian life. They were the first called the people of the way in this story, and there in this story was embedded a promise. If you want to experience the resurrection of Jesus in your life, where you live, get up in the morning, put one foot in front of the other, and head down the road, down the way. One of the reasons I love this story so much is because it's wonderfully believable and ordinary. It's a story about ordinary despair, ordinary Monday morning drudgery. It's a story about a journey, a story about meeting a stranger, providing hospitality, sitting down at the table and sharing a meal. It's a story about Easter getting among us. When I graduated seminary, my emphasis was youth ministry. I had little experience dealing with senior citizens. It's a true story. Especially when they were in the hospital. Now, my first job as associate minister at a church, the senior pastor knew that. And he took me along with him when he went to visit in the hospital so I could watch and learn. I remember walking into one room and the woman who I had never met appeared comatose. She just laid there, didn't move. Even a novice could tell this was going to be her deathbed. But the senior pastor talked with her as if she could carry on a normal conversation. Further, he said to her, in effect, "Oh, worship was great on Sunday. Oh, I remember when you were in the choir. Oh, you should have heard our choir on Sunday." And then he began to sing. Now, to fully appreciate this story, you need to know that there are people who can't sing, and they know that. They know they can't sing. There are people who can't sing, and they don't know that. and my colleague was one of the latter. And he started to sing his version of the anthem at this woman's bedside. And he sang, and it was oh so embarrassing, and it sounded like a dying rabbit. And it was terrible, and I was dying of embarrassment. And I kid you not, there were people in that hospital hallway who stopped and stuck their head in the room to see what is going on in there. For good reason, he didn't sing in the choir. But I did. And he turns to me and says, "Paul, you were in the choir. You sing with me." And even though she was comatose, she couldn't see me. I started going, making hand motions. "No, no, 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 no." He insisted. I went, "No, no, no, no." He insisted. And so we sang. I'd like to say the woman got better. She didn't. It wasn't our singing that killed her. It was cancer. But I did learn something that day. And so if you find me in a hospital room and the person is in a coma, maybe close to death, you might find me talking with them as though they were alert as ever. You might even find me singing to them. "Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home." A couple weeks ago marked the 18th anniversary of my grandmother's death. Her death was a tremendous blessing. She was ready to go to be with God. We had visited her in February of that year, and she was ill at the time, but she didn't know what was causing her problem. She just knew she didn't feel right. She told me that after her prayers each night for all the hurting people in the world, for the poor, that she had three personal prayers each night. One was that she not have a stroke and, in her words, be stuck in a nursing home. The second was that she not go blind because she loved doing crossword puzzles. And the third prayer that she made every night, that she would live long enough to see my daughter, Ruthie, born. Ruthie was 2 months old that February of 1999. When we flew out to see Grandma. A couple days after we left, Grandma's doctor told her she had leukemia. She would probably get pneumonia, stop breathing, and die within a couple of months. And she rejoiced. She rejoiced. She was only 4 feet 9 inches tall, but it was like she was 6 feet tall. For you see, God had answered her prayer. She knew how she was going to die. And at the end, she went into the hospital, but as she wished, no life-saving measures were done. She told those who were present she was trying to stop breathing, but she couldn't. Then the doctor honored her wishes, sent her home from the hospital late in the month of April. My dad hooked up his Bose stereo and played her favorite hymns sung by Tennessee Ernie Ford. And with her children and a couple of grandchildren surrounding her all the while singing those hymns, she finally stopped breathing and went on to be with God in eternal life. The resurrection has a way of penetrating down deep into our everyday lives like yours and mine.
It's the means by where we're enabled to see the world, not as a place of death, decay, and defeat, but as a place that's groaning, that's awaiting God's final victory. Easter is the experience of the power of God to recognize that life is stronger than death, that love is more powerful than hate. And finally, at last count, there are at least three places in the Holy Land that claim to be the village of Emmaus. Three places say, we're the ones, really. Furthermore, there is no record of any village called Emmaus in the ancient biblical sources. The only place in all the writings in the New Testament where we hear of a village named Emmaus is in the Gospel of Luke. Now, is this simply testimonial to savvy merchandising on the part of backwater towns trying to get the tourist dollar by claiming to be Emmaus? Or is it that Emmaus is nowhere because Emmaus is everywhere? I believe Emmaus is when we gather around the Lord's table and our eyes are suddenly open and our hearts burn within and Christ is known to us. It's wherever our lives journey. When we're going down that road, you're journeying along the way, either at church or in a care center, in the market or at the family dinner table. When you meet the risen Christ and Easter comes to dwell within you, that's what Easter is all about. That's Easter within us. That's when Easter becomes a verb and lives and breathes and moves in us. So all I have left to say is, thanks be to God. Amen.